All right, we're blessed today to have Pastor Mike Durbin and his wife Shar with us today, and we'll turn it over to Mike and let him lead us in the Word.
Well, good morning. Hey, it's really great to be with you today. I always love it when I have the opportunity to gather together with God's people, sing praises to Him, study His Word together, and also live on mission together for Him in this world. We're grateful for your church and your ministry. I'm doing a first today in a couple of ways. This week we had a pastor's retreat at Bambi, pastor and wives. It was a spectacular time. As we were driving away Wednesday, Shar and I had a bag of licorice in the car. Of course, it was cold up there, and we just had been sitting in the car for all that time, but we thought we'd eat a little snack as we were taking, you know, off, and I bit into that licorice and I broke a tooth right up through there. So they took that tooth out. So I've never preached with that tooth missing, and I feel awkward. My tongue keeps getting caught there, so. But that's one of the things that occasionally happens, and I felt bad for the dentist. He squeezed me in, and then it took him almost 2 hours to get everything out of there and get it working. But so we're glad to be here. We're glad that the Lord has things like Dennis, people like Dennis, who can help us when we're in a lot of pain. This morning, I want us to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that we've heard many, many times before. In the course of my message, I'm going to need three men and three women to help me. All right? Three volunteers, men, and three volunteers, women. So I haven't talked to anybody ahead of time. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I want to use you, I want you to help me to illustrate something important about our lives as followers of Christ. I won't ask you to say anything either, so don't be afraid, but I don't want to take a lot of time, you know, looking for those volunteers, so y'all volunteer real quick, all right? In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, we have the Lord Jesus Christ beginning His ministry. And He gets to the place where it's time to reach out and call His disciples, those men who would be His apostles, who would go with Him, who would learn of Him, and who would be used of Him to share His message, not with the people just of Jerusalem, but with Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you look at verse 16, here's what the Scripture says. As He passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus. We thank You that He calls us to follow Himself. We thank You, Father, for the privilege it is to be known as His followers. We ask, God, that You would help give us insight today into what it means to follow Jesus. Not just to follow Him, Father, but to be fishers of men as well. We thank You for our missionaries across the United States, for those who are engaged in sharing Your word as they start new churches, like the one that we learned about today. We thank You for this time of year in which churches all across the nation, Father, give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We thank You for the sacrificial way the people in this church have given to it. We ask, Father, that You'll use it to advance Your kingdom, that men and women, boys and girls would be saved, that Jesus would be glorified. And Father, we thank You for all of that in His precious name. Amen and amen. I can vividly remember the moment that I made my decision to become a follower of Christ. I didn't grow up in church like many people do. But I had been going to church for, off and on, for a couple of years before I made that decision. A young man in the church, not even the pastor, was preaching that particular Sunday about the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. And of course, Nicodemus says over and over and over again, Jesus says over and over again to Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. Well, man, those words pierced my heart because I knew that I needed a new beginning with Jesus. I went forward in church that morning, and we went off to a little side part of the church, and there this young man, the man who had been preaching, he prayed for me, and then he said, Mike, I want you to pray, and I want you to invite Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord. I probably startled him a little because I didn't pray out loud. I prayed silently, giving my life to Jesus. And one of the things that I said as I did that was, Lord, you're going to have to do this. There is absolutely no way I'm going to be able to live up to following Jesus. I suspect that most of us felt that same way as well. But the fundamental call, if you will, is for us to follow Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Now, I didn't know that moment, all of the places that He would take me as I followed Him. Nor did I know all of the incredible people I would meet because of following Jesus. I have met some amazing people over the years as I've served as their pastor or served together with them in various aspects of ministry. One of those was a woman named Sabra Richardson. Miss Sabra was 89 years old when I met her. I was her 21-year-old pastor. Now imagine that. Miss Sabra is the only person that I knew in my life who traveled halfway across the United States in a covered wagon. That intrigued me. Shar and I went to her house, and I remember the first time going there, we spent the entire day with her before we went back to church that night for the evening service. And she shared some of the story of her life. She was just a young woman. Probably, I don't know exactly when, but based on the picture that I saw there of her when they made that journey, she was probably around 20 years old. If I did the math right, she was born in 1890. In 1890, the world was on the verge of experiencing an incredible transformation, but it hadn't taken off yet. In 1908, that's when Henry Ford started the automobile, the Ford Motor Company. It was only in 1909 that we had the first mile of paved road in Detroit. Miss Sabra would have been 20 years old in 1910. So the automotive industry was going to take off, and it was going to grow like crazy. And so was the interstate highway system. Paved roads that would allow us to travel across this beautiful country of ours. That was going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. So her and her husband, they got on a covered wagon. They put everything they owned in that covered wagon, and they started from New York, traveling by horse-drawn covered wagon, 1,200 miles to Missouri. That just seems so amazing to me. When we spent the day with her that day, we listened to some of her stories. And one of the things that I found also absolutely fascinating is that she still had many of the things that she brought with her. The old covered wagon was gone, but she had a picture of her standing beside it. Her dining room table, the table that we ate at, came with her on that trip. And she had a little typed up card describing that table, where she got it, what it meant to her. The hope chest in front of her bed she brought with her. She had something that I'd never seen before, an old pump piano. Look that up when you get a chance. It's an instrument that has passed away now, but was very, very popular back in that day and time. As we talked about her life, she soon got tired. We had a wonderful meal with her, and she said, well, do you guys want to get a little bit of rest before we go back to the evening service? And that sounded great. So it was kind of an amusing conversation. She wanted my wife to sleep in one bedroom and me to sleep in a different bedroom. And we said to her, "Miss Saber, you know we're married. We've been married for a couple of years," and we kind of negotiated about that. But she put us in the only bedroom in the house that didn't have a door on it. That's what we thought. And the bed that we slept on, again, was something that they had brought with them on that journey. You know, I can imagine, and of course I have to imagine what that was like, the difficulty. You know, 1,200 miles is a difficult trip by car. But in a covered wagon, they would go sometimes 10 or 15 miles a day. And then they'd have to stop. They'd have to make meals together. And I can imagine, though I don't know all the details, that whoever they were traveling with, that they'd get to the end of the day and it was dusty and bumpy and all the other things that go with traveling in that kind of way. And they'd circle those wagons. I can imagine that group, however big it was, you know, sitting together, talking together, laughing together. Maybe they had a guitar and they'd have a fireplace fire that they made, and they just shared life together. I'm sure that was a good part of their day. But finally it came to the moment when it was just time to go to bed. Because the next day they would pack everything back in that wagon and they'd get up in those seats and they'd start off again. Miss Saber and her husband made their way all the way to Missouri. He had passed away by the time I met her and was buried in the church cemetery. But here was a woman who had the adventurous spirit, the courage to travel with her husband and everything they owned on a covered wagon, leaving everything they knew behind to make a new life for themselves. In Missouri. That just was amazing to me. But you know, by the time I met Miss Sabra, her life was nearing the end. She was still very, very energetic. And she loved telling the stories about what happened on that journey. And I loved listening. But there was a lot of difference between 89-year-old Sabra Richardson and 21-year-old Mike Durbin. She was thinking more about circling the wagons, and I was thinking more about the journey ahead. But God loved both of us, and God used both of us in the church together. So this morning, I asked for some volunteers. I want to help us to see something about what it means to follow Christ as a church. So I need three women and three men. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I need you to come on up. Give me a hand this morning. I'm short one lady. All right, here we go. Why don't you come right over here for me? I'm going to ask you to form a circle together and hold hands like you might be praying in a prayer circle. Uh-oh, somebody's got cold hands up here. Warm heart. You know, they did what people all over the world do when they form a prayer circle. They're looking inward, aren't they? Now let's imagine for just a moment that they represent the church and you all represent the world outside of the church. Okay? Now don't take this more than for a moment, okay? But I want you to think like you were lost, like you didn't know Jesus, and you're looking at this. As people in the world look at the church today, how do they see the church?
Isolated.
Huh? Isolated. Yeah, isolated. Okay. What else? Give me a couple of words, folks.
Closed group.
What else?
Loving.
They're back. Yeah, it's kind of awkward, isn't it? But if you're on the outside, it doesn't look like it's easy to get into that group, does it? Well, those are all right, and we could say many, many other things about the church, but one of the things I thought of as I thought about a circle like that is, you know, the world around us really doesn't much care what we do inside the church building, do they? They basically ignore us. It's okay, they let us do our own thing, but they're not anxious to become a part of the church. You know, there used to be a day in time, and that day in time is passing away if it's not completely gone, when we could invite people from outside in the community to come into the church and see, but a lot of people don't come like they used to. Things are changing. Now what I would like you to do, I'd like you to keep a circle, but I want you to all turn and face outward and hold hands. Still a circle, isn't it? They're holding hands, so that represents their community together. But now they're looking out. Looking inward is important as a church. I want to affirm that. But so is looking outward. Because when we're looking outward, we're able to see the mission that Christ has called us to. We can look in every direction around this church, and we will see that there are people who need Jesus. There are people who are hurting. People today have children who are making very, very poor decisions in every direction around this church. There are marriages in every direction around this church that are crumbling. There are people that are making poor choices about substance abuse and all kinds of other things in every direction around this church. Now, there are a lot of great things that help people in our world, but every person in every direction around this church needs Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. I want us to look at one more circle this morning. I want all of the gals to look inward and all the guys to look outward and still hold hands. That's really awkward, isn't it? Yeah. And it looks awkward, doesn't it? But that's the image I want to put in our minds today. You see, a church needs to be inwardly strong and outwardly focused. You get it? Inwardly strong, outwardly focused. Not just a church needs to do that, but so do each and every one of us as followers of Christ. We need to be inwardly strong as we walk with Jesus and one another, and we need to be outwardly focused as we serve Him in the world. Let's give our volunteers a big hand this morning. All right. Good job, guys. So as we look at our text this morning, that's really what I want us to think about, what I want us to focus on. What does it mean as a follower of Christ to be inwardly strong? And what does it mean as a follower of Christ to be outwardly focused? Or to put it another way, collectively, as the body of Christ here in this church, what does it mean to be inwardly strong? And what does it mean to be outwardly focused? I think that's a good way for us to think about what Jesus is saying here in this passage of Scripture. It's at the very beginning of His ministry. He is calling these men we call apostles around Himself. He is asking them, if you will, to form a circle around Him. And He is going to be their leader. He very clearly says to them, even as He says to all of us, follow Me. Now, I know we've heard those words many, many times, but you know, that would have been really shocking for them to have heard Jesus say that in their day and time. You see, there were other disciples in the time of Christ. Many, many of the Jewish rabbis had disciples. For instance, the Apostle Paul, he was a student of Gamaliel. But what would happen in that day and time when you would have a teacher, when you would have someone that you wanted to connect with to help you, they wouldn't come to you. You would go to that teacher and you would ask to be a part of those who have gathered around Him to learn. But that's not how Jesus does it. He turns that completely around, and he is the one to be followed. When he comes before them and he says, "Follow me," he was breaking every norm that they knew. Their discipleship would be a discipleship that would focus on him. In fact, that's the whole essence of the Christian faith, isn't it? You see, it's not that we go to God. That's every other religion in the world. But Christianity is what? God comes to us. Isn't that what the incarnation is all about? That God steps from eternity into time in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is born among us to be Emmanuel, God with us. What an amazing thing. So here is Jesus, and he's about to change human history forever because he is God incarnate among us. And he goes to these his followers, and he says, "Follow me." That's not only earth-shattering for those who heard it that day, it's also earth-shattering in another way, and that is the religious leaders of that day and time, when someone would come to them wanting to be a student, what those religious leaders would do is they would ask them not to follow him as a leader, but to follow the traditions of the elders. Now, don't miss this. It's a little bit hard for us to, or at least for me to put into words this morning. But you see, Jesus taught so completely differently than anyone else. If you were to go into a place of worship like this back in the New Testament time, in one of the synagogues, what they would be doing is they would be talking about the traditions of the elders, and they would say, "Rabbi so-and-so said such and such," and they would just go on like that. But when Jesus came in and Jesus spoke to them, he just talked to them as though God himself was speaking, because God was speaking. And it's interesting, some of the words that the New Testament uses to talk about the way Jesus talked. They use a language that is conversational, not the classical, formal kind of way that people spoke in that day and time, but the kind of conversation that you would have with an intimate friend. So as Jesus is speaking, the people are just enthralled with his words because it sounds like they're hearing the voice of God. And they were. And it drew them to himself. And when people would go away from listening to Jesus, they would say he speaks with authority. So here in this little saying, "Follow me," we have Jesus calling people unto himself because he is extraordinary, and he is calling people to follow him as Savior and Lord. And of course, they're going to learn as they walk with him and then ultimately see the death, his death on the cross, that his death, burial, and resurrection is the way God is going to save us. But all of that is unfolding. I find it fascinating. We have the "follow me" part. But then he doesn't just stop there. That "follow me," that's our discipleship, right? Are you following what I'm saying here? That's our looking to him. That's our growing in the knowledge of our faith. That is us growing in our intimacy with God through Christ. That is us as a people together forming that circle where we are together all looking at Jesus, all growing deeper in our understanding of who he is. Then he goes on to say that is, if you will, the call to a new master. But then in the second part of that verse, we have what we might call the call to a new mission. He says, "Follow me." And I like one of the older translations of this. I'm using the Christian Standard Version this morning, but the New American Standard says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He's going to transform them. They are going to be something they are not currently. They were fishermen. They knew how to cast a net into the sea. They would take these big, big nets that they had made. They were 20 feet in diameter. And they would fold them up in a special way, and they would cast them out. And if you could think of an umbrella being thrown into the water, and they had tiny rocks and things that were tied to it, and that umbrella would go down, and as it would go down, the weight of the rocks would take it down, and it would collect fish, and then they would gather it together, and they'd pull the fish out of the water. You know, that's what these guys are doing. Well, that's what Peter and Andrew are doing. James and John, they're mending their nets, and Jesus comes by, and he gives a startling call. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And both times when he ushered that call, when he issued that call, both times it says immediately these guys responded. It was radical obedience. They were fishermen, but they were not yet fishers of men. So Jesus is going to transform them into something they were not. He's going to make them into something that only he could see that they could become. And I love that. Man, I'm so grateful this morning that the work of Christ is a transforming work. I may not be all that I should be, but praise God, because of Jesus, I'm not all that I was. He's in the process of transforming me into his very image. And someday when this body of mine wears out and it dies, then I will see him face to face, and I will be transformed into exactly what Jesus 40 years ago now began when I accepted him as my Savior and my Lord. We're being transformed. We are growing in him. So these men are they're called to follow Jesus. They're called to look to him, and as they do so, he is going to transform them into fishers of men. You know, I thought about that. Can you imagine what it would have been to be one of those guys and how God so radically changed them in Christ? They were fishermen. Now, we could talk more about that, but think about the Sea of Galilee just for a moment. It's 13 miles long, and it's about 7 miles across. It's shaped like a harp. There were 16 different ports around that Sea of Galilee. It teemed with fish. Josephus, some 60 or 70 years after the time of Christ, he was able to count 230 ships on the Sea of Galilee. So it was a place where people would go to make their living. These guys were businessmen. But they spent their time primarily around the Sea of Galilee. Because they were Jewish, there would be times when they would go down from Galilee to Jerusalem for the various festivals. Of course, you went up to the city of Jerusalem, so they would come south, and then they would go up to the city. But their world was rather small. Peter, though, he ends up in Rome. John becomes the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Andrew, according to church tradition, goes almost all the way to Russia preaching the gospel. And we don't know a lot about James. So here are four guys. They're businessmen. They're fishermen. And now they start following Jesus. And not only are they going to learn incredible things about God and what God is like, but as they're learning those things, John's going to become one of the greatest theologians of all time as he takes pen in hand and he begins to write the gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes a little further down, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, my goodness, the capacity of Jesus to take a mind and just to expand it in ways that it had never known. The Apostle Peter, this loud, boisterous man who usually opens his mouth to put another foot in, he stands forward on the day of Pentecost. God's Spirit has descended upon them. And in the very same city where they crucified Jesus, he preaches a message. And before he can even get to the end, people are asking, what must we do to be saved? He becomes an incredible orator, speaker, preacher of the gospel of Christ. God took ordinary people, fishermen, businessmen, people who were busy in life, people who were doing things day in and day out for their families. And Jesus comes into their very lives and he transforms them into what they will become. And I love that. I just turned 60 years old. I got a long time ahead of me, I think. I don't know what all I'm going to be. But God isn't done yet. He's not done yet. And I think about precious Miss Sabra. What a wonderful woman. What a wonderful woman. 89 years old. I don't know how old she was when she went to be with the Lord. But she served Jesus till she went. I do know that as she got older, she was concerned about some things. She was looking inward. She wanted her family and friends to know the story of her life, and I think that's awesome. There's no problem with that. When we would have a business meeting, she was concerned about the church cemetery. I got that. Her husband was buried in that cemetery. She wanted to make sure it was taken care of. She knew that someday she'd be buried in that cemetery. And you know what? A young, energetic, looking outward pastor needed to care about that too. Do you get me? You see, there's room. There's room in God's church for those who make sure inwardly it's strong. But listen, it's not all about the circle, folks. The circle is good. The circle is awesome because we pray together and we share life together. And we learn together. And we grow in Christ together. And that must be a part, not only of us as individuals, but it must be a part of what we do collectively. But we must also be, as we're inwardly strong, we must also be outwardly focused. Jesus started with those 12. He gave his life through his teaching and his demonstrating what God is like. He poured everything he had into them. There was that circle around him the whole of his ministry. But then that group went to the world to share the gospel of Christ. So every church and every believer has the challenge of being inwardly strong, outwardly focused. And that's what I think Jesus is saying at the very beginning of his ministry. Follow me. And then he goes on to say, and I will make you fishers of men. Char, will you hand me my iPad, please? I want to close today. Thank you. With a story that my pastor shared last Sunday as he preached. It comes from the book People Sharing Jesus by Daryl Robinson. It really got to me. And I hope as I share it, it will grab all of us today. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. And in fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who call themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about the task of fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as an occupation. And they declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of a fisherman. Continually, they search for new and better methods of fishing, for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman, and every fisherman should fish. But the one thing they didn't do, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized the board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. They hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, defend fishing, and decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committee members, well, they didn't fish. Large, elaborate, expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered in the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing, year after year after tedious training after tedious training. Many were graduated and were given the fishing license they were hoping for. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters, which were filled with many fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and prayed over and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between a good and a bad fisherman. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors, and how loving and kind they were surely enough. Now it is true that many fishermen sacrificed. They put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of the dead fish every single day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet they never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't fish were really not fishermen at all. No matter how much they claimed to be, yet it didn't sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? Or more plainly stated, is one really fouling if he isn't fishing? Even reading it this morning gets me again. You see, it's both an inward focus, becoming stronger together around Jesus. But I know in my life, and I don't know about yours, but oftentimes we talk more about fishing than we fish. And Jesus, he says, follow me. So my challenge this morning is for God to lay upon your heart, even as he's laid upon my heart, the name of one person that you care about. One person that you love. One person that you know who needs Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. And make it your prayer, your passion, that you have the opportunity to share Jesus with that one. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And might we all be exactly what he called us to be, followers and fishers. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to be together. Lord, I must confess that I'm not fishing the way I should. I thank you for speaking to my heart and laying a burden upon me to share your word. I pray, God, that as we gather together for these moments of invitation, Lord, if there are others like me here this morning who need to make that kind of commitment to you, Father, I pray, God, that you would lay upon their heart, even in this moment, that person that they love who needs Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would give each of us opportunities to share the gospel. For some, Father, it won't be easy. There's resistance. There's struggle. But God, I pray that every member of our family, every person that we love that is in our circle, God, that each and every one of them would come to faith in Christ. And God, help each of us to do what we can to be the instruments that you use for that person to find faith in you. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.